Father, we believe whenever the word of God is preached, it is the word of God. And we want to hear, we want to have a soft, receptive heart like Samuel did. When we hear your word, I pray that our heart would be, speak, O Lord, your servant is here to listen. May we hear your word with clarity. May we have soft, receptive hearts to not just receive, but may it fuel us to move outside of ourselves, our homes, even safety and security for the sake of those that don't know you just yet. You've got a lot of people in North County still, and you've called us to connect people to the gospel. So help us today. Use Paul in a big way, a mighty way. I believe, I'm expecting great things. So we pray, Lord, bring fruit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Can y'all hear me okay? Awesome. First service, we didn't have the mic on. So that was an interesting day. Well, good morning to you all, Hazelwood Baptist. It's wonderful to be here with you. I'm excited to be a part of this series that you guys are going through. Y'all are going through 4 weeks on what it means to have the heart of HBC. Last week, y'all did Humble Servants, right? So today we are looking at being reconciling ambassadors. Now, before we get started, I'm sure y'all can probably tell from my accent, I am not from the Midwest. I am from the great, far, far land of the Deep South. I was born and raised in Texas. I am a native Texas boy, and I spent some of my time, a good bit of my time, in the state of Mississippi, and I got married and moved to the state of Alabama, and then went back to Texas, and now I'm here. So I've kind of come through a weird pattern, but like I said, I am a Deep South boy, and people in the South, we do things a little differently, right? It's a little hotter down there. We move a little slower, right? Things are a little different. The tea is a little sweeter. You know, if it's not like pancake syrup, it's not good. And we say things a little differently. We say things that are a little strange down there in the Deep South. We have a different way of talking, a different way of expressing ourselves. And some of you might have heard here in the Midwest. Now, we have these sayings. I don't really know where they came from. I just like to call them mom and M's because this is kind of how you talk when you're with your mom and M. And so the best mom and M's I ever heard, I got from my dad. Now, my dad was a character. I loved my dad. He was just a different kind of person. Former Vietnam vet. He served in the Navy proudly. And just good guy, but had a weird way of speaking and a different way of saying things. And he had this way of taking the most ridiculous sayings and making total sense out of the situation. He had sayings like, "Well, son, it's so cold, it'd make a rabbit hug a hound." I still don't know if I know what that means. He'd say, "It's so bad, it'd make a freight train take a dirt road." He said, "Son, that makes about as much sense as putting an elevator in an outhouse." I heard that one a lot growing up. Or he said, "I'm about as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs." Now, some of these sayings you might have heard before, and they didn't originate with my dad. Like I said, I don't know where he got them from, but he had this very unique way of taking two things that really had no business being put together in the same context and making total sense out of them and making a point. And whether he knew it or not, my dad was actually reconciling two totally disconnected ideas and bringing them together to make a very powerful statement. So let's look at what Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. If you would read along with me here. Paul says this. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He said, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now today we're looking at not just what it means to be reconciled, but to be the actual ambassadors of that reconciliation to the rest of the world. Before we jump in, though, I think it's important to know, what does reconcile mean? What does this word mean? Some people may think it means what happens after two people get in a fight, right? Maybe it's a husband and wife, maybe it's a brother and a sister, maybe it's neighbors fighting over the land division or whatever. But they think that this reconcile is when you have two different parties that come together. One person gives up a little bit of this, and the other person gives up a little of that, and they come to a common ground. Some people may think it's a banking term. I still remember back in the days when we had checkbooks, and you actually had to reconcile your bank statement, right? You would take your bank statement and look at everything that was in there, and you would bring the total that is on your bank statement and the total you thought you had, which in my case was never right. And you would find some way to bring those back together so that they had a sense of common ground. Now, this word has several meanings, but the ultimate gist of the meanings is that it brings together two things in a sense of harmony. But not just harmony, but coexistence and a sense of settlement. It is done. It's settled. It's finished. What this implies is that there are things in disagreement, and ultimately some action has come to turn them back into a state of relationship, one that is not just a relationship per se, but one that is ultimately better and stronger and more full. So if you're taking notes out there, I have 3 points for you today. The first point is that reconciliation brings unity. Reconciliation brings unity. Paul in verse 16 says that he no longer regards Christians according to the flesh. He says that he now regards those in Christ as a new creation. This idea of looking at people no longer in the flesh has been debated somewhat, but it seems that the consensus is that Paul is no longer looking at people in an earthly way. He's not just considering them as a person by seeing them, by acknowledging them. He's looking at them in terms of Christ. Instead, he recognizes the person for the new creation that they are in Jesus. This creation takes on the nature of Christ in terms of his righteousness. But more than that, their old nature of sin and death dies, and they now have a new nature in Christ. We do this anyways. Whether we realize it or not, whenever someone becomes a believer, you notice there's something different. I remember when I became a Christian actually later in life. I did not get saved as a kid. I got saved as an adult. I was 28 years old when I got baptized. And like I told you, my dad, I loved him dearly. He was a sailor, right? He was in the Navy. And what comes along with sailors is sailor talk. And so that's what I grew up with. And so I had a foul mouth growing up all through my teenage years. And my wife, if you ask her, one of the things that she will tell you, the first constant sense that she knew that something serious had changed in my life when I became a believer is that went out the door. And people would notice, man, there's something different about Paul, right? Because we know that when you become a believer, the old dies, the new is there. And you're a new person. People see you differently. they kind of get to re-meet you for the first time. Now, I've always been very fascinated with old school American muscle cars. Anyone else out there? I got an amen from the front row. Anyone else out there? I always kind of had this infatuation with old school muscle. And when I became a dad, I got these delusions of grandeur that I was going to go find this rusted out shell of an old 67 GTO or a 69 Chevelle. I was going to find something in an old barn somewhere, and I was going to buy this shell, and I was going to start fixing it up. And me and my daughter were going to work on this car together. We're going to be jamming out some classic rock. We're going to be changing the spark plugs. I mean, refixing the columns. It was going to be great. Now, that didn't happen. I would love to say it did, but I'm still pretty obsessed with old school muscle cars. So imagine that old 67 GOAT, that old 67 Camaro. Imagine finding that derelict, rusted out shell of its former beauty and glory. Imagine finding that in an old barn somewhere. In its current shape, it's useless. It's just a remnant of what it not only was, but what it could be. But then somebody systematically, painstakingly repairs and replaces every single piece on that car. Not only restoring it, but ultimately making it better than it ever was. That's how I think Paul looks at us as Christians. I think that what Paul is doing is he's saying that God not only restores you back to what you were, he has made you better than you could even imagine you could be. And so this is how we look at this passage. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses, but God in his mercy, right, took pity on us, and he takes through Christ our dead, broken, worthless, sinful lives, and not only restores us, but makes us better. We were brought back to life, and we get to share in that righteousness with Christ. You see, this is why reconciliation brings unity. Because through Christ, as Paul says in verse 17, we are made new. And in that newness, we bear the image of our Recreator in his perfection. Because of that, Paul says, then we can therefore draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. And see, it's only through that sacrifice of Jesus that unity with God even becomes possible. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are distanced from him. But because of the blood of Jesus, we once again have unity back with him. But here's the cool thing. Not only do we get the righteousness of Christ, not only do we get unity back with God the Father, but we also get to be unified with every single person on this planet that's a believer. Because the Bible says in Galatians, Paul writes, that the old way of looking at each other, the divisions that we had, in Christ, those don't matter. Jew or Greek, American, Canadian, Mexican, Lithuanian, slave or free, none of those things matter because we all bear Christ. The second point for you today, as we've talked about this, is that reconciliation provides righteousness. Reconciliation provides righteousness. So let's discuss this righteousness for a minute. Paul says that reconciliation affords us the righteousness of God through Jesus in verse 21. But how does this happen? How does this work? Right? We obviously can't do this for ourselves. If we could, then we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't worry about things like growing old or death or pain, or we wouldn't have fear of anything. If we could take care of ourselves, we would just, boom, flip a switch. I'm not worried about that anymore. I'm done. But the fact that we do fear, we do get anxious growing older, we do get sick, we do die, these things are proof that we do need God and Jesus to ultimately upend the actions of sin in our life. You see, Paul says that the two things that he has here that make no sense have been brought back together in reconciliation. And those two things are Jesus and sin. Jesus as God and sin are two completely incompatible ideas. They're not oil and water that can mix for a short period of time. They're like a square circle. They don't make sense at all. And God's perfection destroys sin, which is why we, as sinful beings, cannot be in the presence of God. But because of Jesus, because of his righteousness given to us, our sins are forgiven. And therefore, we can now stand in the presence of God the Father. Look at how this happens. And y'all, I want you, this is amazing. In verse 21, Paul says that Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who knew no sin, became sin. Now let's break this down for just half a second. The word "knew" here is to have experiential knowledge, right? Jesus never had experienced sin. He did not know what it meant to sin. He was perfect. Jesus lived that sinless life. But Paul says that he became sin for us. Now, what this means is it doesn't mean that he just sinned a little bit so that he could gain that knowledge and know what it's like. That didn't mean that he told a couple white lies or had some lustful thoughts just so that he could say, okay, I know what it's like, let's forgive them. No, he literally became the embodiment of sin on our behalf. All the guilt, all the shame, all the pain, all the everything, all the junk that dwells in our hearts, Jesus became that on our behalf. So that ultimately, when God's wrath was poured out on humanity, it landed squarely on him. He said, I'll take it all. They can be free. I'll do it. See, this exchange that we talk about is what we call substitutionary atonement. That's a big fancy church word for saying that Jesus stands in your place in front of God the Father. Jesus stands in your place continually so that God, when he sees you, when he sees me, when he looks at us, he no longer sees our stinking pile of sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus in our place. So when Paul says in verse 19 that in Christ God is reconciling the world to himself, what he means is that the sin of the world and the righteousness of Jesus is being brought back into contrast. He's bringing these two things together, and he's working out the details of how these things can coexist. And it's by his grace and his mercy that he allows our sin, which is an unpayable debt, to be covered by the grace of Jesus. Have you ever thought about how your sin is an unpayable debt? I mean, let me just take you on a quick journey for just a second. If God is eternal and God is perfect, he is eternally perfect, which means that anything outside of eternity and perfection stands in offense to him. You're not eternal in your soul, in your actions. You are not perfect. Therefore, your sinful actions stand in offense to an eternal and perfect God. And so God, in his righteous goodness, allows that offense to be covered by the grace of Jesus. But it's more than just that. Notice what Paul says. He says that God is reconciling the world unto himself. Right? Now, this is what's cool. He doesn't just say, Paul. He doesn't just say, you. He says the world. He's bringing the world back to himself. So this leads me into my third point. Reconciliation gives hope. Reconciliation gives hope. So if reconciliation brings unity back to God and unity among each other, and it also affords to us the righteousness of Jesus, then the last thing that we should be doing, especially if the world is involved, is keeping quiet about it. All right? The last thing that we should do is keep our mouths shut when the world is being reconciled back to God. Like I said, he doesn't talk about reconciling Paul. He doesn't talk about reconciling you. He's talking about reconciling the whole world back to himself. And if that is true, then the whole world needs to hear it. Look in verse 18. Paul says that all of this is from God. Now, what he means here when he says all of this is the entire reconciliation package, right? The new creation, the unity with God, the imparting of righteousness, the whole Megillah, all of this is given to the world from God. Through Jesus Christ, who then gives to Christians the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I am a vocational minister, like Pastor Tim told you. I was the former minister to youth and students at Parkway Baptist here in Creve Coeur. Before that, I was in ministry in Texas. I've been in student ministry on now almost two decades, about 19 years. Dedicated my life to this. Pastor Tim, a vocational pastor, you would say by vocation we are ministers. But here's the thing. You don't have to stand in a pulpit to be a minister. You don't have to have surrendered to a life and a calling to be a minister. If you embody Christ, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you are a born-again Christian, you are a minister of the gospel. You should be sharing God's message with the people around you. That's what it means to be in the ministry of reconciliation. It means we have a job to do, ladies and gentlemen. It means that God has called us to something. It means if you are a Christian unified with God and deemed righteous, then you have a ministry position to fill. So what is that position? Well, look in verse 20. Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ with God, making his appeal through us. Have you ever thought about what an ambassador is? You know, back in the old days, I say the old days, like the Middle Ages, back when kings and queens, you know, were prominent on the scene, what an ambassador was somebody that would go ahead of the king or the queen and say, on behalf of the king, hey, the king is coming, right? This is a good thing. Be ready, all right? They would deliver a message before the king's arrival to prepare the people, to let the people know, hey, good things are coming. The king is on his way. This is what God has called us to do. If you are a Christian, as an ambassador of that reconciliation that you take part in every day, of the joy that God has given you, your message is to tell the world the king is coming. That's hey, this is good. Good things are going to happen. Your job out there, guys, is to just be ready. But that's our message. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That is the job that we have to do. And I would say that we are called, nay, I would say we are commanded by Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to go and tell the world. We are called and commanded to be these ambassadors of reconciliation. We bear the name of Christ. We bear the image of Jesus. And more than that, we bear his message as well. How will they know if they are not told? So, this goes for your kids. This goes for your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, your next door neighbors, your bridge club partners, your people down, you know, at the club that you go to, the people that are in line with you to go pick your kids up, right? This goes for everybody out there. Black, white, brown, left-handed, bad drivers, doesn't matter. The gospel is our message to a dying world. They need to know that the King is coming, and this is a great thing. Now, just like my dad had a way of bringing two completely unrelated and sometimes ridiculous ideas together, Paul ultimately shows us that these two completely disassociated ideas, the sinfulness of the world and the righteousness of Jesus, are being brought together and reconciled in him. And Paul tells us that this reconciliation is due solely to God's grace, allowing us to take on the righteousness of Jesus so that in turn we can share that same message of hope to the people around us. Our job is to be those ambassadors of reconciliation. Let the world know the hope of the righteousness that only comes through Jesus. My wife Sammy and I, this is what we've done. Like Pastor Tim said, you know, my name's Paul. I'm the executive director of the St. Louis Metro branch of Collegiate Impact. And we are missionaries to the colleges on y'all's behalf. We work for the Metro Association churches. We work with you guys to try and bring not only students back to your churches, but to ultimately bring you guys a mission field on the college campuses. And so we are missionaries and ambassadors for Christ to the 140,000 college students in the St. Louis metro area, representing 18 colleges and universities right now. Currently, we focus on UMSL, but the goal is to branch out and spread all over the St. Louis metro. But ultimately, it came a point where my wife, Sammy, and I, we had to say, is our yes on the table or not? If God has called us to this, are we going to say yes and let the cards fall in faith? Or are we going to say no and hold on to something lesser? God's called each and every one of you to be an ambassador of reconciliation in the places that you are, in the amongst the people that you have interaction with. So the question you need to ask yourself today is, where is God taking you? Where is God calling you to go? That might be Zambia. That might be Peru, Outer Mongolia, West Paducah, Idaho. I don't know. But where is God calling you? That might just be across the street. That might just be a call to your kids or your grandkids. That might be to UMSL, to come and prayer walk with us. Where is God calling you today? If you've experienced the reconciliation of God through Jesus and you have that hope, are you sharing it with the people around you? The Bible is clear, brothers and sisters. We are called to share the good news and the hope of the gospel of Jesus. There's no two ways about it. If you are a Christian, you were called to be an ambassador of reconciliation. To not do that, that makes about as much sense as a screen door in a submarine. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity just to be able to open your word. And Father, I pray that there are some at the hearing of my voice and the hearing of your message that maybe would be moved, whether it's to give to missions, whether it's to support local efforts, Father, whether it's to go on mission trips, whether it's to actually surrender to some type of vocational ministry, whatever it is, Father, I just pray that you would not let them rest until they get that right with you. Father, I thank you for Hazelwood Baptist and the opportunity to be able to come and deliver a message. Father, I thank you for Pastor Tim and his vision. I thank you for the mission of Hazelwood Baptist and just everything going on here. And Father, I just pray for this congregation as they go forward. Thank you for all that you do in our lives as believers. Thank you for the message you've given us. Thank you for the heart you've given us. We love you, Father. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.